ready.
As you were singing.
Use your pretty voice, Jim.
I was reading through 119 and I got to 95. And it's still sticking with me. The wicked wait for me to destroy me. I shall diligently consider your testimonies. I have seen a limit to all perfection. Your commandment is exceedingly broad. I am yours, save me. That one stuck with me.
95 and 96?
Yeah. So true.
That's exactly what I'm talking about. That there's this paradox in Psalm 119. This guy is so devoted, and I mean, I think it's David. I don't know. And it doesn't say specifically this was David, but it would appear that way. There's this paradox that runs through the psalm. I mean, this man is devoted to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So devoted to the Lord. I mean, his eyes are failing from staying up at night reading the Word. Oh, how I love your Torah, right? Verse 97. It's my meditation all the day. Yeah, he's either like a significant exaggerator or he really is who he says he is. But he's continually in turmoil with other people. And so it gives me comfort with the Lord. And like I said, we're going to kind of talk about that today. But the paradox is, if this is what the life looks like, to be devoted to the Lord, almost in every one of these, he talks about someone who's persecuting him. And so I love that. The wicked wait for me to destroy me. It's radical. I will diligently consider your testimonies. Someone is waiting to murder me outside or around the corner. Someone is seeking my life. I'm considering your testimonies. Remember, testimonies, precepts, Torah, commandment, judgments, ordinances. There's actually 9 of them.
There's words, devar, but there's also promises.
There's devar, that's right.
Promises is yet a different word.
Yep.
And that's, I wrote it down someplace, I don't remember what it is.
That's right.
But it's a different word.
Torah, testimonies, ways, precepts, statutes, commandments, judgments, words, ordinances. And I like that you put promises in there.
Yeah.
To me, it's the foundation of the Torah. It's what the Torah is, because you get all those things in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. But you get the first mention of them in Genesis. I have to pull this up. I think it's...
Promises is Imrah.
Imrah. Genesis 26, Adonai says to Isaac, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and will give your descendants all these lands. And by your descendants all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham, his father, obeyed me, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Which is pretty interesting. That's where those words begin or are first used. You got charge, commandments, statutes, and Torah. He kept my instruction. So that's 4 of the 9.
Where are you?
Sorry, 26, 4 and 5.
Okay.
That's Genesis 26, 4 and 5. But the person writing Psalm 119, he only had the Torah, right? So he's speaking about all of these things he sees in the Torah, and he's being edified in the midst of persecution. Which is really powerful. These are my notes. There's two more sets of notes there.
Oh.
What's wrong?
I'll do it right now.
What's wrong?
Pad's joking.
A what? What do you mean?
I don't know. Why?
Yes. These are new or no? No.
Yeah, can I fold this over? Yes. You said there's two. There's two sets?
Not sure. Sorry, I didn't tell you.
Cheering up a goldfish or something?
Steven, you said there's two sets, so just one.
Okay. What's that?
Two sets or one set?
Just there's one set, three pages. So I just had extras on the table for from last week.
Oh. Mommy, he's crying.
It'll be. We'll just wait a second and jump back in here. Did anyone have any thoughts from after just reading over what we went through last week or what we'll be getting into today? If it's what we'll be getting into today, maybe hold off until we get there. We're going to get through the next two pages for sure. But any thoughts or comments from what we were focusing on, parable of the sower, and those things.
I'd love to hear anyone's thoughts on why there's different yields of fruit, different degrees of bearing fruit. If you guys, if anyone has any thoughts on that, as we go through it, just very curious.
I'm just going to repeat your question a little louder for the microphone. Yeah. Suzanne's asking, did anyone have any thoughts on the, like the 30, 60, or 100 yield?
Yeah, why that is the case.
In the parable of the sower?
Yeah.
Did you want to start by sharing your thoughts?
No. Maybe nobody has thoughts, but anyone does.
No, I did think about it too, and my feeble mind defaulted to, is that a result of your alignment with the Lord?
Right.
Is it? That's where I thought about it. I don't know. Your walk, your charge, are you upholding the commandments? Is that what the return is based on?
You mean reward at his return?
Yeah. What was your thoughts on it? What did you think when you read that?
Well, it does seem like there's meaning to it in the sense that there will be different results for various people. Otherwise, it's not a generic bearing of fruit.
Hmm.
It's like distinguished. And who knows? I don't know if that's some type of literary technique to... I mean, surely it's not just saying three categories, but there's just varying degrees of fruit bearing, but I'm just wondering how that, what that basically would mean, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, what that implies about the age to come. Ah, yeah, as a, so I'm throwing it out there. Really.
What about the 45 fruit bearer?
Yeah. Yeah. 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So there's little, medium, and much.
But still something.
Yeah, yeah.
Because the other three before that, no fruit at all.
You're right. Mm-hmm. There is that verse, where is that verse that talks about how some are saved as though what? Just
1 Corinthians 3.
1 Corinthians 3.
Yet as though through fire.
Some are saved as though barely, like barely being saved. As though through fire? What is that? I'm just thinking.
For their works will be burned up. It's to be revealed with fire.
Where are you at? 1 Corinthians?
1 Corinthians 3.
3?
Yeah. Well, we can start in 11 because he's speaking about building the foundation, which is on Christ Jesus, on Messiah.
But look, if you go back further though.
Yeah.
You know, he talks about how God's the one who causes the growth. And then it says, now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor.
Yeah.
So does that line up with, I wonder if that's alluding to the same type of thing?
Probably, yeah.
But then,
is, could work also, could you switch it with walk? Each man's walk?
Walk?
Each person's walk.
Yeah. I'm sure you could. But I guess my first question, backing up then, I guess the first question would be, have you guys thought about varying degrees of reward from the Lord at his return?
Oh, definitely.
Yeah.
I mean, especially with the, you know, toss of the crowns, you know, not everybody's going to have the same number of, you know, it's because it's your response.
Okay.
How you respond to. I mean, especially just since the beginning of coming here, you talk about being hesitant with responses because of really trying to determine where it's coming from. Is that response coming from the old way of what we knew and what we learned and what we grew up with, or, you know, so really trying to change your hermeneutic is, it's not a, so, you know, even there's sometimes I say, you know, read things and have that immediate response, and I'm like, no, that's coming from before.
Right.
You know, I need to recalibrate and think about this through the right lens. So in the podcast, I don't remember which one of them, they just said Jesus spoke the parables to invoke repentance for not remembering the covenant, to invoke a moral response, to cause conviction to be faithful to the covenant. Moral based, not knowledge based, for non-followers.
Can you say that one more time?
So Jesus spoke the parables to invoke repentance, For not remembering the covenant, the moral response to cause conviction to be faithful to the covenant. It's moral based, not knowledge based. Yeah, it's moral based. Yeah. So we can respond out of knowledge.
Or out of deeds, is that what it
means? Mm-hmm. Or out of a moral conviction.
Okay.
But I don't do either or, I don't know, but I get all muddled.
Okay.
Yeah.
You're so funny. You're so funny.
But there has to be different degrees of response and works and what you do, so there is going to be different fruit yielded from that for each person. Yeah. I'm going to be one of those barely ones, I'll let you know. I'm, I'm going to slide in right under the tag of the picture.
No. That's not how you supposed to write the race.
You know, the bases are bigger now, so it's all possible.
That's right.
What? Really?
Oh, they, yeah, they've
oh,
been
done
baseball,
get me started.
The little bases are bigger.
Really?
Don't get me started, dude.
You guys stand outside?
Yeah.
It's 7.
They also said an interesting thing that
I love it.
They said sometimes visions are parables and parables that sometimes visions in the Bible are also a parable.
Like what kind of visions?
Like visions of, I don't know, the prophets, visions of people who had visions.
Just symbolic, parabolic, Daniel's visions, right?
Mm-hmm.
Of the beasts, the animals, different things in Revelation.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you still haven't gotten a good answer to your question.
What? I didn't read it, but they brought up Isaiah 5 about a fruitless vineyard. Would that correlate with what your
fruitless vineyard?
Isaiah 5, a fruitless vineyard? I didn't go there. And when they were talking about parables, visions sometimes are parables, he was talking about, he said Ezekiel. See, he said there's 9 parables in Ezekiel.
Mm. I didn't, yeah. I don't know anything about that, honestly.
Yeah, I don't know what would Isaiah 5, I don't know. This is about a fruitless vineyard, so.
Regina, just thought about it as, you know, it's hard enough to not be the rocky soil, the weedy soil, but then among the fruit-bearing soil, I don't know, is Jesus basically putting it out there for us to be challenged?
Yeah.
Even further to be a 100-fold bearing soil. Just seems like a grand invitation. Yeah.
It is, right?
It is, uh-huh.
Yeah. I think that Paul's point in 1 Corinthians 9 about running the race.
Mm.
Right, that's what you were saying to Patty even. It's not, we're not, Patty, you're not just going to, well, I don't know. I mean, it's your walk with the Lord, right? But you're not.
I'm not going to slide in there.
Aiming
the
to just,
people, yeah.
Yeah. I mean, people say that all the time, like, well, I guess I'll get on the coattails of this guy. You know, I used to hear that, this guy used to say that. And
I just always seem to, the light bulb comes on at the last minute, and I'm like, oh, you know, after the moment's already passed, and I'm like, oh. So.
Well, that's why we're walking in discipleship, right?
There we go.
You're not alone, baby.
Yeah, you're not.
Because that's what's happening to 5 of the virgins in Matthew 25,
mm-hmm.
is
mm-hmm. Yeah.
Light bulb's going off too late. That's the whole thing,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
And then to be told, I do not know you.
Mm-hmm. it all is very parabolic, even that. I often wonder what Jesus means by that, you know? I don't know you, because they believed they knew him. They were going out to meet him. All 10 of them were.
Kind of. But he also, Jesus also says repeatedly, be ready, be ready. Mm-hmm. I get it. Okay.
Seems like there's a group of parables that just make it about inheriting eternal life or not inheriting eternal life, and then there's a group of parables that amongst those who inherit eternal life, like even the one about the talents, right? They get different. So then there's just two groups of them that differentiate between.
Which is also Matthew 25.
What's the message?
The talents, parable of talents.
Oh, yeah. Okay, so, but like the wise virgins, five enter and five don't, right? And then there's the ones that do the talents and then do this here.
Yeah.
So it's. Just makes you wonder about it all.
Well, yeah, I think. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I think there's varying degrees of reward. In the age to come, you do too, right?
No, I do, but I wonder what other thoughts might be.
Gotcha. Because of the Matthew 25 talents passage, it's the same thing. Hey, I invested 10. Well, but I guess he does say enter into your life. I'm trying to remember how that breaks down. That was the first thing that came to my mind when you asked that question.
Okay.
Was the talents, and then in context of 1 Corinthians 3, though. So he says, well, should we just read it?
Mm-hmm.
We're going to get into Matthew 25 here anyway. Yeah, right at the end. You will. I guess we all kind of know it, but let's go through the whole chapter at the end when we get to the parable of the virgins. Because I feel like if I go there now, then we may not go anywhere else, which may be the spirit. I don't know. What's everyone else feeling?
Stick to the plan, brother.
Stick to the plan. Okay, then we'll end there in Matthew 25 and 1 Corinthians 3, and we'll come back to the Isaiah 5 as well, because it's all tied together. Okay. All right. Got a solid 45 minutes here. Oh, so Holy Spirit, please keep our hearts awake. Attune our ears to hear what you're saying to the church in this hour. We do want to be those who hear. We want our ears to hear what you're saying to the church in this hour and to us personally in this hour. Give us ears to hear you today, Jesus, and let us be growing in our ability to hear by your Spirit. Oh, increase our ability today to hear in your name, Yeshua, Son of David, Son of Abraham, and the Son of God. I ask this. Amen. So I was going to jump off there from in point number 3 from Matthew 7:24. We kind of ended here last week, because it's one of those statements where Jesus just makes it pretty clear what he expects of a disciple. in a single sentence, right? This is Matthew 24, verse 24. What?
Matthew 7.
Sorry, Matthew 7. How many times am I going to do that today? Matthew 7, verse 24. Someone read that.
Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon a rock.
Go ahead, read the whole thing there, Joanne.
And the rain descended, and the flood came, and the winds blew, and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall.
Then he finishes, and the crowds are amazed at his teaching. I mean, this is coming out of the Sermon on the Mount. But he's teaching one with authority. So he says, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them. I think one of the first points is that Jesus is not viewing that idea within the context of his 3 years of ministry. Everyone who hears these words of mine, he's directly speaking, yes, to his immediate context about words he's saying. But he is the Word of God in the flesh, right? And he is the whole of the law and the prophets. And everyone is going to, the only way to interpret his words is to see his words within the whole picture, right? Right? And so I think that's how he views the things that he's saying in regards to him being the Deuteronomy 18 prophet, like we just touched on last week. That this man would come, he would be like Moses, he would speak the words of the Father, and that man, and then people would be judged according to the words, right? But in regards to, sometimes I think we think, like we get the mentality of like, focus on just the letters in red, just focus on the letters in red. And I don't think that's what Jesus is saying over and over, especially in a place like this. Hears these words of mine and acts on them. Even though he has the words of eternal life, right? Why does he have the words of eternal life? Did anyone from the law and the prophets inherit eternal life? Right? Abraham or any of the Jewish people? Did people inherit eternal life before Jesus came?
Well, there's the...
On faith.
Hebrews chapter 11, got a lot of heroes.
That's right. A whole lot of people in there, right?
Yeah.
So, that's what I mean by... He's not just meaning if you act on my words, these sentences I'm saying in the Gospels particularly. He does mean that, right? But his words are far more vast than that. It's like Psalm 119, right? Your commandment is exceedingly broad.
Or even the Shema.
Or even the Shema.
Hear and do.
Hear and do. Yeah, and that's a perfect point, Jim. And when you look at a context like Jesus saying that, okay? That's the perfect root, I would think, right? Is the Shema. Which is our first thing. Hearing the words of God. So the Shema is where the Lord institutes that idea, right? The Shema, to Shema means to hear. And so from Deuteronomy 6 forward, you had that idea that God was, well really, let's like fundamentally get down to the concept of Mount Sinai in Exodus 20. What is taking place? Just at the most basic line.
Uh,
was taking place in Exodus 20. That's Mount Sinai.
I'm coming down there with the 70 elders?
No, just like at the most, well, yeah, sorry, that is what's happening at the most fundamental level. God's coming down.
Oh, okay.
But what's he doing? He's just speaking, right? Sorry. why was I going to bring like a big revelation out of that? He's just speaking. And what are the people doing? Listening. Hearing. And so when you get to the basic foundation of Mount Sinai, what's happening there, Jesus being the prophet like Moses, and then Jesus saying things like this, hear these words of mine. That's really the foundation of what God's saying, right, in Exodus 20. And when he comes to Moses in Exodus 19, he says, hey, I'm going to come down and I'm going to say some things tomorrow. And I'm going to make these people aware of who I am. The result is going to be that the fear of me is in them. Which really is the substance of what we're discussing in this part of discipleship. So God comes down on a mountain and he just speaks. And the people hear him. And it's recapped in Deuteronomy 4. Y'all want, let's read how he recaps it in Deuteronomy 4. We're going to go to 32 through 40, but I'm just going to read verse 10 in Deuteronomy 4 because he says, remember the day you stood before Adonai your God at Horeb, when Adonai said to me, assemble the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. So I'm trying to be like super, super basic in just the step one, letter A, right, of discipleship. Because this is how God framed it. This is how he created discipleship. Was he was going to talk, and what he said, he wanted people to care about. Right? I know that's super pragmatic, but it can be overlooked sometimes within discipleship and within community, right? That it's a pretty serious thing that God came down on Horeb and did this. And Deuteronomy 4, already I'm like, oh crud, should we read the whole thing? But we're going to jump to verse 32. And we'll read 32 through verse 40. Who wants to go for it? Read aloud.
Indeed, ask now concerning the former days which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and inquire from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything been done like this great thing? Or has anything been heard like it? Has any people heard the voice of God speaking from the midst of the fire, as you have heard it, and survived? Or has a God tried to go to take for himself a nation from within another nation, by trials, by signs and wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, as the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord, He is God, that there is no other beside Him. Out of the heavens He let you hear His voice to discipline you, and on earth He let you see His great fire. And you heard His words from the midst of the fire. Because He loved your fathers, therefore He chose their descendants after them. And He personally brought you from Egypt by His great power.
That's good, Jim. Because then he just kind of just recaps a little. You see how focused Moses is, though, on the event and what was happening? When he's recapping, has any people heard the voice of God speaking from the midst of the fire as you have heard it and survived? Out of the heavens He let you hear His voice to discipline you. He spoke His words right to you, and He'll recap it down there as that, as His statutes and His commandments. And that they should take it to heart. So you have this initial event that is consecrating a people. The Lord speaking, right? So when you have Jesus coming on and right at the end of Matthew 4, and then it says He goes up on a mountain and He spoke. What Jesus is doing is a perfect replica of Mount Sinai, right? And saying, I was the one speaking from Mount Sinai. That's what I think He's doing. That's what it would appear to be. So when He's saying, he who hears these words of mine and acts upon them would be compared to a wise man, He's hearkening back to the same thing that the Lord did at Mount Sinai. He who hears these words of mine and acts upon them, he who fears the Lord. And that's how the section in Exodus 20 ends. God says, do not be, or Moses says, do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you and in order that the fear of Him may remain with you. But when God spoke, the people trembled with fear. Right? The people trembled with fear at His words. And that's something that really we've lost. You know, I see that in myself. Wondering a lot. I thought, and I've tried to picture this event many times here at Mount Sinai in Exodus 20. What's taking place? What the Lord is intending to do? That you have God wanting to speak and share His heart, and the people are terrified out of their minds to where they think they'll die. Right, if He keeps speaking. And His commandments come with such confrontation to their ways, which is, again, the beginning of discipleship, right? Us being confronted with His words. Oh, crap. I'm a liar. I'm an adulterer. Whatever people were hearing here, right? I always make the joke about coveting my neighbor's donkey. One of those guys was a neighbor donkey coveter, and he's terrified because God is specifically saying, don't covet your neighbor's donkey. Right? And that speaks to really coveting anything. And these days we covet constantly, but trembling at the word of the Lord. And asking the Lord to give us that same spirit of trembling at His word, I think is, I just want that. Don't you want it? Mm-hmm. And do you, I mean, is it something we feel often? I'm kind of awkwardly taking a lot of time right now, just so you know, to go through this, because I feel like the Lord is wanting us to just hang out here for a second. I can feel myself even kind of stumbling through words, because I don't really want to move on for a second. Exodus 19, Exodus 20. Maybe we should read that together. Because I want to rehear so that I follow and so that I fear. Y'all down for that? And I get it, right? I mean, Exodus 19 and 20are still on the flannel graph, I think, for a lot of us. You know, it's like, remember the felt board? And you're in Sunday school, and it's like, this was Mount Sinai, and this was Moses, and here's all the people, and God was speaking here at the top of this mountain, right? And really, like, the teacher needed to be going, and the mountain was shaking with, you know, terror, and then she lights, it's like a Tommy Boy scene, she lights it on fire, and it's going up, and new guy's over here puking his guts out. I find it hard often to really grab a hold of what was happening at this mountain. And I don't know if it's all my New Testament Christianity and my love of Jesus, and oh, I just love him, and he's so merciful, and I want to draw near to him and let him draw near to me, and this is my Jesus. And that's why I started here in Matthew 7 and want to connect it to Exodus 20 and to Mount Sinai, because Jesus is saying, he who hears these words of mine, the same way I wanted people to hear them that day on Exodus 20. Right? So then when you get over to a place like Hebrews, he's not discounting the Mount Sinai event. Remember, we've talked about that before. He's saying, we weren't there with the mountain shaking, and you're not terrified like they were. Right? So you need to remember, right? We've come to this covenant. I think he's saying it's a stumbling block there in Hebrews. You didn't get to come to the mountain. You just are coming in by faith. And so remember and heed what Moses was experiencing. So let's read this and really ask the Spirit to reacquaint us with this idea. And I may not be doing it well, but I'm trying to show what was quintessential discipleship with God, because when he chose a people and he was going to lead that people, it started a certain way. And that's why I'm begging this question and nagging it, right? I'm kind of kicking a dead horse on purpose and saying, let's reevaluate how God began. So what should we do, like 5 verses each? We'll just go in a circle. Yeah, that's what we'll do then. We'll just start in verse 1 and we'll go all the way through the end of 20.
Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods.
Oh, starting in 19, Patty, sorry.
Yep. In the third month, is that right?
Yep.
Okay, in the third month after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day, they came into the wilderness of Sinai. When they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. And there Israel camped in front of the mountain. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine.
And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will come to you in a thick cloud, so that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe in you forever." Then Moses told the word of the people to the Lord. The Lord also said to Moses, "Go to the people, consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments. And let them be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people."
And you shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, "Beware, you do not go up on the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or surely shot through, whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the ram's horn sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain." So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and set the people apart as holy, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman."
So it came about on the third day when it was morning, that there was thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain, and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. And Mount Sinai was all in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. The sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up.
Then Adonai spoke to Moses, "Go down, warn the people so that they do not break through to Adonai to gaze, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near to Adonai consecrate themselves, or else the Lord will break out against them." Moses said to Adonai, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, because you warned us, saying, 'Set bounds about the mountain and consecrate it.'" And Adonai said to him, "Go down and come up again, you and Aaron with you. But do not let the priest and the people break through to come up to Adonai, or he will break forth upon them." So Moses went down to the people and told them.
Then God spoke all these words, saying, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me,
but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, or your son, or your daughter, or your male servant, or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you.
For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. I think I went too far.
All the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. Then they said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen. But let not God speak to us, or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of him may remain with you, so that you may not sin."
The people stood at a distance, but Moses came near the dense gloom where God was. Then Yahweh said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen that I have spoken to you from heaven. You shall not make other gods besides me, gods of silver or gods of gold. You shall not make that for yourselves. You shall make an altar of earth for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. And if you make an altar of stone for me, you shall not build it of cut stones. For if you wield your tool on it, you will profane it. And you shall not go up by the steps to my altar, so that your nakedness will not be exposed on it."
Any thoughts?
Verse 20. It's like the whole main point, huh? He says, "Don't be afraid, but be afraid."
Yeah, do not be afraid, but the fear of him may remain with you.
So that you may not sin.
The fear, as you described and as we've read, it's not always there. As I look around, as I see even a church setting, I think about it every day, God's fear, I do. When you look at this world we live in and the things that are happening and, you know, the cultures, the people that have been destroyed, in the past. I think about it often. I wonder, you know, if he, when he sees it, when our God sees it, does he tremble with fear? He's a loving God. He's slow and methodical in many ways, but there's so much I correlate on a day-to-day basis. Fear, that fear. It's coming. We talked about that this morning. But I think ultimately what I was trying to say is that fear is not...
It's not a constant.
...where it should be.
They all kind of relate to each other, and that's why I've kind of framed it that way, is that a disciple the Lord is speaking here so that people hear what he's saying. Right? The first thing is actually hearing what he's saying. It's not even too long after this that someone goes out on the Sabbath and starts gathering wood and they stone him. And I often think, what happened to that man? He was there at Sinai. He experiences this. He heard the Lord speak. And yet something made him not follow that. I mean, the Lord makes such a big deal about the Sabbath here, keeping it holy. Then he's going to talk about it even more in the next couple chapters, right? And then a man is just like, I mean, he pokes his head out of the tent. It's Shabbat. Everyone's in their tent. It's a big sign. So I don't think he forgot it was Shabbat. Did he not do his work the day before? Was he lazy and didn't gather wood? I don't really know, right? But it's an odd thing. But it shows a disciple who heard, he didn't follow or fear. And so a lot of people pick a bone with the Lord, right, over these things. Why was the Lord so intense? Why did that guy have to be stoned if the Lord's merciful?
How is it different from Eve not believing what God said?
Yeah, perfect. Perfect example.
But we do the same thing. Did God really say that?
Yeah.
Maybe there's a greater way out there. Oh, God's grace is going to cover it. I can go get wood. I'll be good.
Yeah.
You know, and this is, I think that's what Jim's trying to say. That's just a constant internal fight. Because we look around, all we were just talking about, everything that we have, and are we doing with it what we're supposed to? Are we living this disciple life that we're supposed to? Because we were in the driveway, and I turned to Jim and I said, what are we going to drive? And then it hit me. We have a choice. I'm like, a lot of vehicles. What are we going to... And I'm thinking, this is so ridiculous to me. To think that we have this, but we're not using any of that stuff to help anybody but it's not just that, it's lots of things in our lives.
Sure. And that's getting down to the very point, right? Of we can hear. Now, I don't think the church has I don't know. I'm going to say. The church goes to church every Sunday and hears scripture. You may hear scripture every day. They may read the scripture every morning. When we started with the parable of the sower, the issue was he who hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it. And understanding produces action, right? I'm trying to frame it through hearing, following, fearing. Because I think that's what Jesus is getting at. It seems to be what the Lord is getting at even here in Exodus 20. So we can hear. And I think many believers will hear. The issue with the parable of the sower is he's taken out all the gray area. I think that's why we don't probably like the parable of the sower much. And it doesn't really get talked about too much. And when I hear people talk about it, they're like, well, all these people inherit eternal life, but one guy's soil was rocky for all of his life. It's like, what are you talking about? What are you saying? People talk about the Sermon on the Mount. It's like, I've heard people say many times, these aren't salvation issues here. It's like, no, Jesus is preaching you inherit eternal life or you don't sermon. That's the issue. If you hate your brother, you don't inherit eternal life, right? If you're not meek, you don't inherit the earth. These are all salvation issues. So the way he is discipling and the way I see the Lord discipling here, because we have to go all the way back. The Lord thought of language. He thought of this method. And then he acted it out here. He came to a people that was going to be his main disciples in the earth. This is who he Yahweh wanted to represent him. So they were his disciples. He was the teacher. He had a people that was going to represent him on this planet. There's a multitude of disciples. So then it's pretty serious if it's like, you know, one chink in the armor. So what's up with the guy that gets killed, has to be stoned because he gathered wood on Shabbat? Let's ask a different question. What if that man hadn't been stoned and the Lord instead said, my mercy covers him? What would have happened then?
Next week, 10 men would have gone out.
Exactly. The next week, 10 men are gathering wood on Shabbat because the Lord's merciful. And so I'm trying to press into that idea of the intensity of the Lord's discipleship. So then you've got the person that, how about the young man? This young man curses the name of Adonai here in the Torah. Remember that passage? I haven't remembered it. I just stumbled across it recently, to be honest. These two young men are fighting and quarreling, and one of them's actually not a Jewish kid, or he's like part Jewish, but he curses the name of Adonai in the midst of this fight. He gets stoned. Why? What would have happened if he hadn't? So when the Lord is discipling people in this method, it's so, I think, interesting that he's hinging it all on the fear of him, that you may not sin. So it's all right here. Here, follow fear. Here, what? What God is saying. Follow what? What he has said. How? Fear him. Right? You fear this God because he's doing this, that his fear would be in you. And so Jesus' words, if we come all the way back to Matthew 7, the point I'm trying to make is he's saying, I am the God of Sinai. And he's saying that all the time. So he's not just saying, hey, I'm coming with some new words. He's actually coming and saying, remember what my Father said? If you hear the words that I spoke on Mount Sinai, if you hear the words that were spoken in the Law and the Prophets, I'm repeating those. It's all in Greek instead of Hebrew, part Aramaic, or New Testament, but no need to really get into that. But what he's saying is just what he's been saying from the beginning. And that's the bottom line that I'm wanting us to grab a hold of and to emphasize. Is a disciple has first heard the gospel, sought to understand the gospel on its terms and God on his terms. Number two, putting those terms into action is the pursuit of becoming a disciple or following him. Why? It means you actually heard him. Right? Suzanne and I had an argument this week. She said, I told you you've been on your phone too much in the evenings. And I was like, okay, you know, I kind of like was said something like, well, you do the same thing. Or I said a couple sentences what did I say? Something to that effect. And then I went and put my phone in the room. And I came back out and she said, you didn't. I said, why are you upset? She said, well, you didn't care about what I said. And I said, I did, because I went and put my phone in the room. I heard you. And then I cared about what you said, so I wouldn't put the phone up. That's a simple thing, right? Hearing the Lord. And then there's that parable later on where he says, there's the one who says, I'm not going to do that. But then later he goes and does it, is better than the one who says, yes, I will go, Lord, and then does nothing. So there's a continual emphasis in the scriptures from the Torah forward. And this is again, this is, I'm really trying to get down to fundamental discipleship. Did it begin with Jesus and his teaching? Because he knows he's the God of Mount Sinai. So fundamentally, he began this formula, you could say, of he speaks, his disciples follow what he said, and they keep following because they fear him. And that's the journey towards eternal life. That's the bottom line. How do we inherit eternal life? Right? Sterling mentioned it last week that it is a journey down to the end. He who stands firm to the end. So in journeying in eternal life, discipleship within this context, and I'm wrapping up here with these statements, is we are helping each other remember what God has said. And we're holding each other accountable to it. Right? That's discipleship. But it's also the foundation of true biblical community. Community is not just, I'm going to get together with people and love them, and not deal with any of their issues. We're just going to be together. We're just going to gather, right? There's a lot of movements even these days that are around that. We're going to gather on a property, and there's different people doing that. There's all kinds of gatherings that are happening. But we're gathering to remind each other that God said some stuff. And that's what we're accountable to, is the things that he has said. Then we're encouraging each other to follow what he has said. And then we're reminding each other, if we don't, there's a penalty. There's a consequence. And that's the fear of the Lord, right? We want to fear him. And so therefore, we're revering his words. So I'm going to come full circle back to Psalm 119 and end here, because this was where I wanted to start. I'm going to go to the letter Sadhe in Psalm 119, which is 137. Yeah, please.
Before you finish, did any of you guys think of Ananias and Sapphira when he was mentioning the... That happened really... It seemed like in Acts, it happened pretty soon, right? And it says, after they both died, it says, great fear fell upon them.
Mm-hmm.
It's almost the same sort of course of... Yeah, as the Lord would... Maybe in his mercy he does that then, so that people can fear and continue in that path. Otherwise, other people would have done it too, maybe.
I'm really struck by what we read back there in Exodus. All that the Lord has said, we will do.
Yeah.
All of these.
Oh, yeah.
Doesn't he say it once?
Yeah.
You're right. You're right. And then we don't.
But that's the longing. What's the hopeful side is the true longing of the human heart is to actually obey the words of our Creator.
Yeah.
And it is so validating in different seasons of life when you feel that you're like, wow, I obeyed you there. Wow, I loved that person that didn't love me. Wow, I don't know, blow money on new clothes or something. I'm talking about myself. But the longing of the human heart, and I think part of the resurrection of the dead, what happens is God empowers humans in the resurrection to fully obey his word. So it comes all the way down to the end. Israel and Gentiles, who didn't even know at one point, but Israel, who did know and they didn't even live it, you have both. The Lord resurrects humans, and it says one of the primary things he emphasizes in the prophets is they will no longer transgress my Torah. And so I think part of the fulfillment in the resurrection of the dead will be a joy in actually living the words of our Creator. We'll actually be walking it out with Him. That's going to be extremely powerful. And so it'll give us so much joy. Whereas now, we're, like you said, in this place of discipleship, we're really trying, right? And by the Spirit, we're coming again and saying, oh, you know, I did this or I did that. We're walking with each other and reminding each other to do it. That's the tension of this age and the age to come, is seeking to become disciples now, because He truly actually makes you fully trained in the resurrection of the dead. So this last passage here in Sadi, Psalm 119, verse 137. Righteous are you, Adonai, and upright are your judgments. You have commanded your testimonies in righteousness and exceeding faithfulness. My zeal has consumed me because my adversaries have forgotten your words. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. I love that. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your Torah is truth. Here it is. Here's the paradox. Trouble and anguish have come upon me, yet your commandments, your mitzvot, are my delight. Your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. Adonai is righteous and His judgments are upright. Right, therefore, we love them, we honor them. We revere them and stand in fear of them. His commandments and His testimonies have been done. They've been commanded in righteousness and exceeding faithfulness. And I love what he says in 139 there. My zeal has consumed me because my adversaries have forgotten your words. Because your words are pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. It was striking me how, I mean, that's, this embodies what's happening in Psalm 119. This is kind of a microcosm, Sadi is, of what's happening all the way through the whole psalm, is he's seeing the beauty of the words of Adonai. He's wanting to devote himself to them. He's seeing that others don't seem to be doing that. And it's a zeal inside of him that others would. And then because he's devoting himself to them, trouble and anguish have come upon him. A paradox is when something is as though it shouldn't be that way, right? That's what a paradox is. So the man who's devoting himself to the Lord and cares this much about the words of the Lord, trouble and anguish should not be his lot in life. And yet it continually is. It continually is. And I think we have to end there today. The challenge is when we go to a place like Exodus 20, when we look in Psalm 119, where we hear Jesus in Matthew 7, he who hears these words of mine and acts on them. The challenge is, in this age, trouble and anguish is what will come upon you if you devote yourself to his words. So if we decide to hear and to follow and to fear, the psalmist tells us what is going to be our lot in this age. It's not going to be good. But that is the test of discipleship. And so you see him continually come through and actually say those sorts of things. Trouble and anguish have come upon me, but your commandments are my delight. My favorite one is when he says, I think I've told you this before, princes persecute me without cause. This is 161. Princes persecute me without cause, but my heart stands in awe of your words. I love that.
Not that we know any princes.
Yeah. You know one prince. Hmm. She's a brick house.
Matty, Matty. In verse prince. 144, would you attribute, give me understanding that I may live? There's fear in that sentence.
Oh, yeah.
There's fear mm-hmm. of the Lord.
Yeah. Psalm 119 is what I think a man living in the fear of the Lord looks like. We've got, 176 verses. It's such an easy place to relate to. It's a disciple. It's a disciple who hears the words of God. He hears his ordinances, his precepts, his commandments. He's saying, don't forsake me. Don't forsake me in the first letter, Aleph. I will keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. He's crying out, I want to be this way. I fear you, Lord. And then he starts getting persecuted for being devoted to the words of Adonai. But he's holding on. Princes persecute me without cause, but I stand in awe of your words. Anyway. So, a disciple hears. A disciple hears. We'll pick back up in the notes next week. We got through point number... almost through point number three. Let's end there. Point B says, we together must pursue discipleship in Christ and Messiah according to his words and teaching if we claim to be his disciples. Jesus reminds us, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. Remember Matthew 7 where he says, away from me, I do not know you, you who practice lawlessness. This is significant. So how does Jesus know us? We hear his voice and he knows us and they follow. They hear and they follow him. And I give eternal life to them. And they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. I think he's talking about his power to hold the disciple there, but I also think he's talking about the disciple who fears the Lord cannot be snatched out of his hand because they understand. They fear and they follow him. So I think it's both and. Probably 90% his power and then 10% the disciple's response. It's similar to the words in the parable of the sower, right? The devil comes and steals away the words. The devil comes and snatches people out of Jesus' hand, maybe because of lack of understanding or the cares of this life or those things. It's similar. We don't let the devil snatch the word out of our hearts because we're a disciple. Therefore, we're hearing and following him so that we can't be snatched out of his hand. Amen. Questions? Thoughts? Comments?
So we all know that when things are tough, that's when we are closest to the Lord. So why do we fight so hard to stay out of those times?
Great question. We fight to stay out of them. And then the Lord says, just do your best, son, daughter. Just do your best. And he knows he's purposely orchestrating situations. That's actually, we were going to get to that paragraph today. That discipleship is him purposely orchestrating small situations to help you suffer so that you're a good disciple.
So I fight it every step of the way. I can't tell you how many of my prayers start with, but I don't want to. I don't want to. You know.
And how do they end?
I don't win those.
Exactly.
Yeah.
That's discipleship. They end with, okay, Lord. Right? Okay. I will.
But it's the same when you pray for your kids, because you don't want them to hurt. You don't want them to go through things, because they're not going to learn if they don't.
Exactly.
But I'm still not to that point. I mean, not really. I don't pray, Lord, just bring my kids a lot of hard things. You know, okay. I don't pray that prayer. But, yeah. Maybe I should. Because it's not going to happen the other way.
Exactly.
Yeah. I'm not so sure about that.
What do you mean?
I'll just leave it at, I can't wait to get to page 4.
Oh, okay. All right. Page 4.
What's
on page 4?
I put my own numbers on it.
So. All right.
We finished page 1.
No, page 4 talks about the importance of your family and
that's right.
Your relationship with your spouse and your family and where I'm at, and I think that's right where you're at, baby, is even once your kids leave the nest, it's not over.
Amen.
As far as discipleship.
Amen.
Oh, we started talking about that, discipleship and marriage, because we first read that and then we went, what? I mean, seriously, it was kind of like, what?
Yeah. I know. We're just not taught to think about these things. Mm-mm. There's only like one point under that, right? If your marriage is not discipling, if you're not discipling each other to inherit eternal life, it's worthless.
Right.
I mean, that sounds really harsh. And it is, but marriage in Christ is that. That's actually a John Piper phrase, so get mad at John Piper.
No, but I think that's probably the first time I ever read or even thought about that. Because when we talk about marriage, we always talk about wives submit to your husbands. You know, we always go back to that, and we don't.
That's where we start.
Yes.
That's where your mind automatically
exactly.
goes.
That's where my mind automatically goes. Yeah, not discipling each other, but yeah.
Bill's going to hope that you say something on this recording, Sterling.
Hi, Bill.
Sterling says hi, Bill.
Perfect.
Missed you, Bill.
Yeah, we missed you, Bill.
Yeah.
You got anything floating around? No. Kels, you got anything back there you want to share?
Yeah.
Sorry, I didn't mean to skip you in the reading.
Yeah.
I was. I guess I was thinking. I wonder if it's going to be hard for her to jump in. And I was thinking that, and then right as Suzanne finished, I just jumped on. So probably just inquire of the Lord and ask Him to open our ears this week and help us hear His Word. Help us see new things in His Word. Help us to hear His words rightly. I think that's one of the hardest ones, is hearing His words rightly.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, let's pray. Just pray as you feel led, and I'll end when it seems done.
Father, you have so blessed us with another time to this evening to look at your word as a body, look at your word, understand your word, understand your will for us in our lives. Father, your words are so rich and meaningful. As we've discussed tonight, please help each of us to truly understand some of these passages and the meaning and what they mean to us today and tomorrow and going forward. Father, we ask this, that you would guide and direct each of us in understanding your word better. We lift up those who are not here today, whether it's a sickness or whatever they got going, we just lift them up to you. We lift up our children. Thank you for their smiles and their willingness to sing and dance and understand your word. I just pray that you would guide them every step of the way, Lord. We do ask this in Jesus' name.
Father, I'm struck by verse 130 over and over. The unfolding of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Lord, I just pray that you'd give us grace to be simple and that you would then unfold your word to us.
Yes. Jesus, thank you that you have given your Holy Spirit that assists us in hearing your voice. You say that the Helper would remind us of all the things you said, that he would tell us of things to come, that he would convict of sin and righteousness and judgment. I pray that, Holy Spirit, you would assist us in reminding us of all things that you have said this week, that we could hear the things that you have said as we seek to be discipled by you and by your words, teacher, creator. We revere your testimonies and your precepts. We honor your ordinances, your commandments. We want to understand your judgments, to care and hope in your promises, to honor your words. And Holy Spirit, you have been given to us to assist us in these things. And so I ask that we would be assisted, that you would come to our aid, to our side, Paraclete, and walk with us this week in this first mode of discipleship, to hear, to be those who hear your words. That there would be grace and tenderness of heart to hear things in a way maybe we haven't. To hear a rebuke from you and to take it to heart with humility. To read your words and to be accountable to them in the fear of the Lord. Holy Spirit, help us. Give grace to us this week as the hearer. Let us have ears that hear you. And open our spiritual ears, I pray, Jesus, to hear what you're saying in this hour to the church. Give us that holy understanding of the responsibility. You say, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. I pray that we are those that are doing what it takes for our ears to be capable of hearing. Give us grace, Lord, to fast, to pray, to seek your face so that our ears would be opened. We love you, Jesus. Give us understanding according to your word. Your name, Yeshua, Ben David, Ben Abraham, Ben Adonai. We worship you and love you. Amen.